Hey, I don't. This will be the last session for the year. So next week we're going to the summer schedule. So we will not have the Christian Living class during the summer months. Yeah. We're going to be doing in the book the session 12 called "United with Christ" today. And I'll just go to welcome everybody, and then I'm going to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory. Thank you for instilling in us your Spirit and gathering us as a community. And we are just so grateful for the chance to gather together and learn more about you and to encourage one another. Ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and ears today, and may we understand something a little bit more about who you are. In your great name, amen. Okay, so today we're going to talk about being united with Christ. And everyone here have this reality down pat and understand all this thing? I do not. So this is something I think, at least for me, is really hard to understand. And actually, Ephesians 5:32, it says that the union of the Christ and the church is a profound mystery. So don't think that any of us are going to get to a full understanding of what this really means. But there's a lot of talk about this union in the scripture. And Paul actually uses the phrase "in Christ" like 164 times in the Bible, in some form. And so obviously God wants us to understand something about what our union of Christ is. And so we'll try to look into that. There's a summary statement at the beginning of the lesson in the book that I thought I would read that through their points that are made that I thought was good. So I'm just going to read that statement, and then we'll read the scripture pertaining to the first section. So the author of the lesson book writes this: "When God saves us, we are united to his Son in order to bear good fruit, to remain in his love, and to fulfill our joy in him. Christ is in us, and we are in him. United to Christ, we are empowered to show the love of God to the world." So that was kind of a summary statement of the points that they're going to be making through the lesson. So first off, I'm on the, if you have your book, but I'm going to read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And this is talking about the vine and the branches analogy for being united to Christ. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Okay, then I wanted to ask a question that's posed in the middle of page 110. Are you more likely to think of yourself as being in Christ or Christ being in you? How do you usually think of it? Here's some of your opinions. Do you think more of being in Christ or Christ being in you?
I usually think Christ in me.
Christ in me?
Now,
yeah. Okay, yeah. That's kind of the first inclination when you, yeah. Anybody else? But yes.
Well, I've always thought that same way too, that Christ is in me because it's a fact that you hear in the Bible. And now, more than ever, I feel Christ inside me. Like, I know Christ is in me. I'm not aware of it so much as I was before.
Mm-hmm.
So it's better. Because I can actually know. Things tell me for sure. That, and I've been memorizing the Bible. That helps to mm-hmm. discern it, you know.
Yep. Yeah.
I'm more aware of my sin because of that. You become much more aware of your sin when you are when Christ is in you.
Mm-hmm.
Because he works on that, and the pride issues, mm-hmm. and the judgment, and the forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
What is the other one? The worst ones I heard is pride, and that is the other one. I can't remember, but pride is the biggest deal.
Yeah.
It's quite hard.
Yeah. So an emphasis on Christ being in you and being kind of working with the sin in you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. That's it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. Anybody else? Yes.
I would look at it as, question, I think about it. I've always thought more of it as the Spirit is in me because I am in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because I am in Christ. Because I can't have the Spirit without being in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's part of the Holy Spirit being in us. And, mm-hmm. Yep.
2 Corinthians 5:17
says
that if therefore anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
So yeah, like I said, Paul uses that phrase "in Christ" a lot, and I think it's really seems our first inclination seems to be that we think of Christ being in us, Christ about the Holy Spirit being in us, and I don't. At least for me, I don't naturally gravitate to thinking of me being in Christ so much. Why do we think both are important? Is the kind of, I would just say, consequences of being in Christ, or not necessarily consequences, but why is it important for us? For being in Christ, as well for Christ being in us. Yes?
I think two ways we look at it. I think when we say we're in Christ, it's not necessarily a metaphysical way, like we're somewhat in Christ. You know, if God is Spirit, we can't really be in Him. But I think it's meant as a standard. Like when God sees us, He sees Jesus. So mm-hmm. we abide in Him.
Mm-hmm.
So we stand righteous with Him in that sense. I think the Holy Spirit, in the second sense, is actually in us. In that sense, he, you know, like just like the Old Testament, he comes upon us. You know, our spirit's alive in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, of one of the Trinity. So I guess maybe we say that Jesus is in us through the Holy Spirit in that kind of sense, in a real sense.
Yeah.
And then as the other way, you say Christ, we're in Christ, it's more of a standard, you know, right, standing in front of him. Jesus in the righteous
way. Have you heard that Brandon was saying about kind of the part about being us being in Christ is that God sees us as Jesus and we're in Christ in his perception of us because we've got faith in Jesus and that the other way is more of a true what we would say in with the Holy Spirit and indwelling in our being. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of times that in the scripture it talks about us partaking in the death of Jesus and in the resurrection of Jesus and in that kind of that mystical way of that we're in Christ that somehow we've participated in that death and that resurrection. And, yes?
Colossians also talks about Christ being in us, the hope of glory. So there's a hope that Christ is in us.
Yeah, so Colossians talks about the hope.
Christ in us, the hope.
Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay, yes. Okay, it is a mystery of how that is the supreme being that we're told to be. We're in union with him and through all that, and it's just a real interesting reality. Yeah. Okay, any other comments about that part? Okay, then, yes.
It's helpful as well. You know, when we've talked throughout the series, we talk about sin, salvation. We talk about the various stages of humanity. And we try to capture this in the Free Church Statement of Faith, where those in sin are in Adam. What does that mean? Well, it means that our whole nature, our whole makeup, our whole behavior is identified by that Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is that head. And so our nature, our behavior is formed and shaped by that head, namely Jesus Christ. And that has profound implications. Many of us remember Pastor Dean would talk about the headship of Christ in the church. Mm-hmm. That's an implication of all these other fundamental and foundational truths of being in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's reflective of his
yeah.
Conformed and shaped
into the likeness of Christ. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good term, the nature. That's a kind of our concept of the word. That's a good way to think of it, our nature of being in Christ. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, our nature in Christ is being of forgiving a nature. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, thanks. All right, now in the passage that we read, there's a lot of talk about pruning and bearing fruit. And so Jesus talks about two types of pruning. One, that the branches that bear fruit are pruned so that they bear more fruit. So what is meant by being pruned? What is he talking about?
Trials and tribulations.
Trials and tribulations.
It hurts.
Yes. Want to explain more on that?
When you have trials, you get beyond yourself. You realize you can't handle some of those things.
Yeah. 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 Dave says, in trials, you get beyond yourself, and you realize you can't handle things by yourself. And so saying that the pruning is that you're, part of that is you're learning, you're learning on who God is and that you need to rely on God. What other comments about what pruning would be?
Pruning out our in Adam so that we can flourish in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Okay, yes. So, talking about sometimes we have that some of that sin nature that might be self-reliance, pride, that needs to get pruned out and rely on God and kind of that whole idea. Yeah. Yep. Yes.
Chipping away the fat so that what is naturally inside us, Christ in us, can now not have to get through the fat that can go, so we can be in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Good. Thanks. A lot of times it's kind of that whole area of discipline. God will say He disciplines us. He will put us through some difficulties because He knows that He wants to teach us something, and we'll be able to learn and in that way be in Him and produce more fruit in that way. Yeah. The question in the middle of page 111. What are some possible examples of God's pruning work? So does anybody have like a specific example they would want to share on that? I think we all get them. I can share one of mine. It's hard for me to believe, but this really happened. I've played softball for a long time, and so many years ago, I moved to a new town in a job transition, and somebody invited me to play on the church softball team, and I said, sure, that sounds fun. And I went out there, and there was a lot of, I'd say, pretty small children in the game, and I think my thoughts were, well, this is kind of lame. This isn't really going to be softball. This is just kind of like a family picnic type thing, you know. And I got in the game. My bat couldn't hit the ball. I struck out swinging 3 times. I couldn't understand it. And I think God was just humbling me. I mean, I had a pride issue there. And I still can't believe. I don't know how I missed the ball. I haven't struck out 3 times in my life, and like that. What?
I said that's not true.
that was a strange thing. That was just a time that I think I was being pruned there. But I don't know. Does anybody else have any examples? Yes.
I have one. I went to college mainly just to play football because that was kind of my identity. That was, you know, I was special ed, so you know. Being an intellect or reading was not it. Mm-hmm. And so I went to play football, and I got hurt really, really bad. And, you know, I was like, God, why are you letting me get hurt? You know, I mean, what's going to come out of this and stuff? And a lot of identity issues and a lot of, like I said, a lot of pride. I mean, like, you know, what's mm-hmm. going on here? And I didn't understand for a couple of months and all that stuff. And then I think it's fun because then God gave me a passion for reading, a passion to go out for my education and stuff. You know, mm-hmm. I basically came from getting D's, almost F's in my college courses, and then getting A's and B's in my courses. Mm-hmm. I think mm-hmm. my junior year, I made it 4.0, you know, mm-hmm. which half all my teachers thought I was cheating at first. they did. They're like, you know, this guy got a D in my theology class. Now he has an A in it. He's like, somebody's cheating. You know? But the point was, what I think God was showing me is that God does, and it says in the Bible, He brings the good in and uses the bad for His glory. I think mm-hmm. we were talking about pruning. I think God puts us in situations, good and bad, for His glory. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. God may send you to Africa and two of your children die. Well, it's for His glory. There's something, He doesn't lead you where He's not going to, there's a purpose in what He's doing. And mm-hmm. God allowed me to go through something like that. For me, that was dramatic, you know. Mm-hmm. And then I didn't find my identity in sports. I found my identity in Christ.
Uh-huh.
And if He wouldn't have done that, I probably wouldn't be here. There was more to that, but it was just one of those situations where God will, like you said, David, He'll put you in places that are hard and make you realize, you know, God's the only person that can bring you out of that if yep. you allow Him to prune you to for His glory.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else want to share an example? Yes.
Ultimately, my sustainer and my provider is the Lord.
Yep.
And nothing showed me that more clearly than being alone in the country with three little kids and being new here, not knowing anybody. There were times when I know I felt His presence in our home because I was praying daily and singing daily to Him. And I wouldn't have done that if my husband was there.
Uh-huh.
So,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Very good. Yep. Okay. Yeah. So, and I know we all experienced those things, and God's always working on us to make us to grow and to bear more fruit. Okay. The other type of pruning. It says talks about the branches that do not bear fruit are cut off. So what do you think these branches represent? The branches that are cut off and burned. Jen's offering
those
up that the
unbelief.
Yeah. It's sometimes it's a little bit hard to understand it for sure to me. What are the thoughts if you think the branches that are cut off? Want unbelief? Yeah. Yes, Marianne.
Bad habits, flaws, faults we have that God brings to us to our holes.
Is it
for us to change?
Is it bad habits and
things?
Okay.
Huh? Faults we have.
Yeah.
It can lead to
sin. Yeah. Yeah, because it's talking about that these branches. We're connected to the vine. I mean, Jesus is talking about He being the vine and we're the branches. And but just some of these branches are not being productive, so He's cutting them off. Yes?
And it's also like He cuts off the things that aren't relying on the vine. You know, so they can't live if they're not relying on the vine. And it's like if you think about all these things in life that you place your hope and your trust in, those are the things that are dead. It's not mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's you know, maybe it's a like a superficial commitment that people have made to the Lord. They haven't gone through a true heart change that are getting cut off. Because you know, I think if we have truly made a heart change, I don't think Jesus is saying that He's cutting. Any of those, you know, people off there that are maybe struggling or what have you. But I think it's people who never really went to a heart change and have not really committed themselves as a follower of Christ. So, would you have any other to add to that, Greg?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that contextually it's quite important to understand the contrast here. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The other side of that. So the bearing fruit is parents, validates or manifests, shows that what is dividing, the contrast verses 5 and 6 is very strong.
Okay, yep. All right. Okay, and then this passage that we're talking about, there's another statement that Jesus makes. That he's in verse 5, he says that apart from me, you can do nothing. So what do you think that Jesus is talking about when Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing? Yes.
We are totally dependent on God. Without God, we can do nothing. God is the one who directs our paths, and we depend on Him totally.
Mm-hmm. Totally dependent on God, and He directs our paths, you were saying? Yeah. Yeah.
And He's sovereign, He's in charge.
Pardon?
He's sovereign, and He's in charge.
Sovereign, and He's in charge. Yeah.
And He shapes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Making us a new creation and molding us and shaping us. Okay. Right. Yes, Jody.
I think this verse confused me for a long time. Actually, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you think about a lot of people in the world who are good people, they're not good in the sense of how Scripture defines good. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
but I think of maybe someone like Donald Trump. Okay, he's not awesome, but he does good things, provides jobs for a ton of people, right? Mm-hmm. But is any of that of eternal significance? You know, none of it is eternally going to last because Jesus has not been a part of it. Mm-hmm. And there's no connection to the vine. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And so you have people from the world that do good things, but are they of eternal value?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good, very good explanation. Yeah. Yeah, that nothing is working on building His kingdom or giving glory to God.
And that, maybe that's a better description. Nothing of eternal significance that's building His kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Sam?
And I was in a theology class last semester, and one of the teacher posed the question, or maybe it was here in church, about what does it mean apart from me? And this really, this scenario, there is no apart from God. We have talked about the general grace of God and that He causes the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust, and the specific or special grace in revealing Jesus Christ. And so even unbelievers who are doing these good things, they can't do it. There is no apart from God. God still provides them. He's the source of all power and the source of all change. So even the actions that they do, they're not apart from God. They aren't in the same, they aren't connected to God in the same capacity as we are.
Uh-huh.
So, it ultimately is God's power and God's that allows them to do that.
Yeah. So Anthony was talking about God's powers, and actually He's enabling blessings to all people, whether they're connected to the vine or not. That was kind of your point. And yes. I'm sorry, I missed the last part you said. Say that one more time.
Whatever is done not in faith is sin.
Oh, okay. Okay. Whatever is done not in faith is a sin. Okay, yeah. Yes, Brandon.
Also, I think we have to remember culture, because the culture at the time, too. I mean, this is where the Pharisees were really, making all these material laws and these outward appearances, and I think what Jesus was really trying to do is retrain these disciples, saying it's not about these outward appearances. I mean, like they were saying, you can do good without having a relationship with God. You can do these things, but it's not enough for you to be saved and be a part of me. I think it's the point of to the degree that it's that, because it says in Romans that no one can truly do good, no one can continue to do good for salvation, no one can do it in Romans. And I think what Jesus is saying is that, you know, if you're going to be a part of me or be saved or be in me, that I have to be your source. That basically that God gives us the ability to have faith, the ability to continue mm-hmm. to be saved every single day. It's not just one-time commitment. Like you were saying, somebody maybe have a genuine commitment but falls away because he doesn't rely what mm-hmm. the source, that, and that's Jesus. Is I'm the source. My father's a farmer, yeah. but I give you life just as much as mm-hmm. water gives life to any other plant. I mean, all living organisms are mm-hmm. live, you know, have to have some type of water or something in it. You know, if it's not, then it's not a mm-hmm. living organism. And Christ was trying to say the same way. He goes, look, I'm your source. If you don't get it from me, then yep. you're not a part of me. You're not yep. in me. And so I think we just got to remember that Jesus is trying to get through their skulls, through their brains, say, hey, you know, it's not about the outward appearance. It's yeah. about what's in
yeah.
the heart.
So. Yep. Yeah, the whole main gist of what he's, the passage that you have to be connected to me to be able to do eternal value, kingdom building things that have lasting value. Yeah. Okay. And yes, we need his power, because there's another part about that is that Jesus empowers us from our connection with him to be able to do things. I mean, without him, we aren't moved to, and we probably can't even think of the Christ-like things to do. We need his power to be able to give glory to him.
Uh-huh. Yep. So, you know, by faith in him, my deeds are righteous in God's sight, not because they are well done, even though they might be or they might not be, but ultimately because my trust is not in my deeds, but my trust is in Christ's deed on my behalf.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Thank you. All right. Yes, so it's, again, it's a really, just interesting that the talk about the union again. It's just so interesting how interconnected that we need to be and we are by his statement that we are in Christ and he in us. In verse 7, it kind of points out as a reason that how we can remain, that how can Christ remain in us? And does anybody see what the method there Jesus mentions about how he can remain in us? Verse 4, Dave says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And that was talking about the abiding. Yep. And then in verse 7, it's talking about the abiding again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So he's specifically mentioning his words abiding in us. And so as kind of been mentioned before, we need to make sure that we have a constant diet of his word and taking in his word. And that's how, it's a living word. That's a way that Christ lives in us, is that we are taking in and meditating on his words. And then, yes, Dennis. Do we have to obey it?
Yeah.
I would say that if we are truly connected to the vine, we want to obey it. But that brings up the whole point of I think it's mentioned towards the end of the lesson when we're talking about joy, is that we want to be connected so that we, it's a delight for us to follow what Jesus commands, and it should be a joy to us to bring delight to God. We want to please God, and that should be exciting to us that we can give glory to God and please Him. Yeah, that's kind of a lot of the joy thing. Just think about our indwelling but the Holy Spirit in us, is that's such a connection, because we are given the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And as Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, how amazing that part of the Trinity is in us, and how that, what a union it is that we can be in Christ. We have part of the Trinity in us. And that's kind of mind-blowing to me. You really think about that. And 1 John 4:13 says, "We know that we live in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." And I think that's just a profound mystery, how the part of the Trinity can be in us. I always kind of like the reference in 2 Peter 1:4. It says that we're invited to participate in the divine nature through His promises. And He's promised us the Holy Spirit. We're invited to... We're participating in that Trinity, and what an amazing thing. Then there's a couple points I wanted to just mention out of the Evangelical Convictions chapter that they were talking about this, and there was that our union with Christ spans space and time. And we won't look these up. I think the time was kind of limited. But our union spans space and time. We died with Christ. So Romans 6, 1 to 11 and Galatians 2, 20 talking about us dying with Christ. Being raised with Christ. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 and Colossians 3, 1 and 2 talk about that. Ascending with Christ. Romans 5, 17 and Ephesians 2, 6 are references for that. And to share in Christ's coming glory. References Philippians 3, 20 and 21, and 1 John 3, 2. So if anybody wants those references, just you can ask me afterwards again. I'll run through them. But just that concept that we're in Christ, we're doing these activities with Christ, and it's just a great concept. One other thing, this kind of lesson we're talking about, the vine and the branches, is kind of an example of a union. And I just want to see, there's three other metaphors that are commonly used in the Bible to talk about our union with Christ. And just, can anybody think of any of the other metaphors that have been used for our union? Vine and the branches is one.
Marriage.
I'm sorry, what?
Marriage.
Marriage, yes, marriage is one. Husband and we're the bride. Yes. Head and body, yes, that's another one. And there's, say, one more that's commonly used. Architecture. Think of architecture. Kind of a building, kind of a cornerstone in a building. Yes. So there's lots of these metaphors about talking about our union. And last few minutes, the second point in the Bible, I'm sorry, not the Bible, in the book, of John 15, 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, the questions, I'll just go to the questions on page 112 there. So how can we tell if our church is known for our love for one another? How can we tell that? Any thoughts on that?
I
Yes.
How are we demonstrating that love and that care for one another? Are there acts of service and celebrity and naturally others are in need?
Mm-hmm. Yep. How we're demonstrating that and if taking God, care of others in need. Yeah. Okay. Any other comments on how we could tell if our church body is known for our love for one another? Yes.
I think it's either fruit of people coming to Christ because of being loved.
Mm-hmm.
So there'd be new believers coming in.
Yeah, yeah. They're seeing something awesome.
Yep. And
yeah. And what does a lack of love... Oh, go ahead, Karen. Yeah, spiritual caring rather than just humanitarian. Yeah. Yep. Yes.
I think that is evidence not only for the adults, but also for their children. Are they growing in the love of the Lord, the recognition of the Lord? That would be a demonstration of thinking of.
Yeah, okay.
The love of Christ.
Are we growing? Yeah. Growing in our love? Yeah. All right, and what do you think that if we had a lack of love, what would that signify? Probably that we're not too attached to the vine, are we? Yeah. 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 He was forgiven little loves little. Yeah.
He was forgiven much loves much. So if we only love a little bit, then it makes you wonder how much we really recognize the enormity of our sin and the graciousness of Christ and forgiveness.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Good. Thank you. In what ways does the assurance of God's love for us give us hope in the face of death? That's a question on page 113. In what ways does our assurance of God's love for us give us hope in the face of death? Anybody say yes? Yep, yep. Very good, yep. Yeah, what a neat thing that Paul was talking about, that he, if he died, he'd be immediately with Christ, but it sounded like he was kind of torn. He would like to be immediately with Christ, so he had that awesome hope in the face of death. Yeah. Anything else?
Jeff, going back to you. Because if only Viking fans are allowed,
yeah,
to say, then we're not very loving to Packer fans. So if we have a unity, but still a diversity, that is an indication of, I think, love. And then also, I think of, you know, let's face it. There are some people that are not very lovable. And so loving the unlovable. And you are correct, Jeff, in the sense of we forget about the fact that we are also unlovable to some people.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a huge factor there too.
Yeah. Yep. Yes, Karen.
Uh-huh.
I just think we need to be so aware of our witness to our children as a church, as a body.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. All right. I think the last section talks about that our joy, united to Christ, our joy in God is made complete. So I'll read those verses. These things I have, this is John 15, 11 through 17. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And this is, we need to close really soon and get set up for our meal. But this talking about joy and what joy we have, joy in being friends of God now instead of enemies of God, and how our faith in Jesus, we go from one polarized side of being enemies of God to being friends of God. And joy in that, joy in us being forgiven, joy in being loved, and joy of loving. And so it says our joy is complete when Jesus' joy is in us. And where, so the question is, where did the joy that Jesus have come from? That Jesus' joy is going to be in us. Where did Jesus get his joy? And there's a hint in Hebrews 12:2. I'll look that up. Any thoughts? I'll read Hebrews 12:2. All right. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus found his joy in obeying the will of the Father and his relationship to the Father. He carried through with his will and then was sat down at the right hand, and Jesus' joy comes from that relationship of that union with he and the Father and doing his will. And that's what's rooted in the joy that he gives us. So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today. Thanks for the awesome promise that you have, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, and in a mysterious way we are in union with you, that we are in you and you are in us, and we have gone from one side of being detached and enemies to being an attached vine, and through your power and your spirit that we can give you glory and produce fruit that gives you glory, and being friends of you. Just how amazing are you, O God. And just thank you, and as you promised, help us to bear good fruit this week and beyond. Amen. Thank you.